But from the moment we are conceived, a heartbeat signifies the beginning of life, a true gift of God that amazes any new parent as they hold their newborn child in their arms. And so as one enters in this world, a countdown begins, a countdown which includes the time we spend on this earth until the time we depart from it and being made perfect in the presence of God. Our heartbeat is God's clock, or time system in which the time or our span of life reflects each second that God gives to us to glorify Him through people, through events, through time. And as we journey through life, sometimes we get misguided by our sense of time in which we live by each day. I mean, is it any wonder why James, the brother of Jesus, wrote in his book on the fourth chapter, verse 14, he says, "You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." And so what happens is instead of cherishing the moments of God that He gives to us, or our heartbeats that He gives to us, our lives become formed and paced by the clicks of the clock, clicks of the clock. There we go. Day after day, day after day, we follow the clock, which produces patterns, which produces routines, and finally, a way of life. And as this clock keeps ticking, we wonder why these holidays come so fast. Before you know it, Thanksgiving's here, Christmas is here, or whenever you go on vacation, why does the days go by so quick when you're on vacation? Or children, even, they grow up so fast, and if you haven't seen them for a period of time and you see them again, you see how quickly and fast they've grown. Just time keeps on marching. And because instead of following our heart, we followed something that was given to us as a gift, but now has become our thief, stealing the precious moments from us as we pass each day and the people we pass each day, until there's one thing that stops us in our tracks, and that's adversity. The one thing we have no control over that comes out of nowhere and makes us stop and look at life around us for what it really is. You know, once upon a time, a daughter was complaining to her dad about her life was miserable, and she just didn't know if she was going to make it. And she was tired of fighting and struggling all the time. And it seemed that one problem after another would just follow in behind. As she just made it from one problem, another one seemed to follow suit. So her father, who was a chef, he took her into his kitchen, and he filled three pots full of water, and he turned the fire up high on all of them. And once the three pots began to boil, he placed potatoes in one pot, eggs in another pot, and ground coffee beans in the third pot. And then he let them set to boil without saying a word to his daughter. And like most daughters, the daughter started moaning and got impatient, wondering what he was doing, and becoming bored and wanting to get along and with her activities, the things she had to do. So about after 25 minutes, he turned off the burners. And he took the potatoes out of the pot and he placed them in a bowl. And he took the eggs out of the pot and placed them in a bowl. And he ladled the coffee out of the pot and placed it in a cup. And he said, and he turned to his daughter and he said, "What do you see that I've done here?" And she says, "Well, I see potatoes, eggs, and coffee." He said, "Look closer." He said, touch the potatoes. He said, and she touched the potatoes and she noticed that they were soft. And then he asked her to take the egg and to break it, and after she pulled off the shell, she observed that there was a hard-boiled egg under the shell. And finally he asked her to sip the coffee, and the rich aroma brought a smile to her face when she took a sip of that. And the daughter said, "Okay, Dad, I give up." Well, he said, "What does this mean?" He then explained that the potatoes, the eggs, and the coffee beans that had each faced the same adversity, the boiling water. However, each one acted differently. The potato went in strong and hard and unrelenting, but in boiling water it became soft and weak. And the egg was fragile. It had a thin, hard outer shell protecting its liquid interior until it went into the water and it became hard. However, the coffee beans were quite unique because they were exposed to the boiling water. They changed the water itself, creating something totally new. He said to his daughter, he said, "Which are you?" He said, when adversity knocks on your door, how do you respond? Are you the potato, the egg, or the coffee? So in life, things happen around us, things happen to us. But the only thing that truly matters is what happens within us. Your heartbeat is life. And life is the time that God gives you to prepare on how you will spend eternity. Today I'd like to take a look at the third book of John, found near the back of your Bibles. If you go to Revelation and go back two books, you'll find this little epistle, John. The third chapter of John. You know, the Bible has a lot of things to say about the heart. Not our physical heart, but I'm talking about the heart of man, the seat of our emotions, our inner person. Really who we are. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" But yet Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, and for out of it spring the issues of life." Today I'd like to show you three examples of three hearts that are in the church from this little epistle in 3 John. Three hearts that reflect the qualities of the story of the potatoes, the eggs, and the coffee. Qualities of your heart, your spiritual heart, which determines what kind of heartbeat you will have. Read with me in 1 John verses 1 through 12. "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they're strangers, and they bear witness to your love before the church, and you will do well to send them on your way in a manner worthy of God. For when they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our witness is true." The third epistle of John, John wrote this in his old age to a personal friend, Gaius. John gives a straight insight into the condition of the early church of the first century. Even in the early church, that has been established for only a few years now, there had already been the beginning of some divisions that were forming. Because you see, the heart of man is always in need of changing. A change that can only come about as we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. This letter to Gaius points to the condition of the heart of the three men of the church. Three hearts that will give us a description of the type of attitudes, the heartbeats, that we still find in our church today. Heartbeats that we can ask ourselves, how are you spending the life that God has given you in preparation for eternity? When your final day comes, and the question is asked of you, what have you done for your fellow man? What will be your reply? I would hope that your reply would go beyond the fact that you came to church and worshiped regularly and maybe even gave some money to the offering to show your appreciation for God's blessings and tithing, maybe even a big giver, or maybe even very involved in the church itself. Because God gives us a heartbeat the purpose is to glorify Him through your life, which goes beyond that of yourself. So the first heartbeat I would like to look at is that of Gaius. Gaius had a servant's heart. Gaius is a man who was called into the church ministry because of his love and concern for the people of God. He's called to minister to those of the house of God who are sick, depressed, hurting, and discouraged, who are maybe in need of teaching and instruction. How good it is to form lifelong friendships in a ministry. How good it is to form lifelong friendships in your ministry that you have in your day-to-day basis. Each one of us who is a follower of Christ is called to a specific ministry, in case you didn't know. Some call it discipleship. Others call it commitment. There's just a few that want to just keep it isolated to the church. But it goes far beyond that than these church walls could ever accomplish. There are those followers of Christ who will come into your life that will make such a profound impact in your heart, who will always be considered forever your friend. And why is that? Because they take a more than just a casual interest in your life. They immerse themselves into the lives of the people around them. That's the kind of heart every one of us must have if we are to become a servant of Christ. One who places his or her needs behind them to focus to those in which God sends our way. A servant's heart. First of all, John's love for Gaius is quickly noticeable. The main reason that people stay in the church is that they develop a love for those with a servant's heart because of the love that is showed toward them. I mean, that's why many of you are part of our church family here today, is because someone took an interest in you. They reached outside of themselves to you. A servant's heart must love people enough to be inconvenienced, often if the need arises, to serve others. They must have a love for serving other people that goes beyond themselves, a desire to see people of the people around them, their lives to prosper and to be satisfied over and above their own desires of what they have in their life. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 reads like this: "Let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Because if you have a servant's heart, then you are a servant of the people and must be ready to bring consolation in every adversity that comes in life. Not just when it's convenient. Not just when it fits your schedule or when you can get around to it, but yet it often catches you off guard. A serendipity moment. A surprise that gives you a neat opportunity to do something. Just as the potato was in the story, surrounding events softens your heart to those around you. No matter how crusty you are on the outside, or how hard you may appear to others, it softens your heart to the people around you. To show love in the times when you don't really feel like showing it. To allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in edifying the body of Christ with great compassion and mercy, and especially to those who are outside of the church. Because you see, there's no greater joy than of the servant's heart to see those who are being served begin to prosper and grow in the Lord. Because those who once needed to be served are now growing and serving others because of the servant's heart. It's a great feeling when you see those who are especially new in Christ to learn the Word of God and to mature in their spiritual walk, being changed daily into the very image of Christ Himself. There's no envy, there's no jealousy when God begins to bless them financially or spiritually or in abundance of blessings. There's no jealousy saying, "Well, okay, you know, I showed them some love and now they know the Bible better than me." You want that because they are growing, but it goes farther than that of just people in the church, you see, because we so many times want to limit it to just people we see here in church. A heartbeat is used by God in the most unusual circumstances or time to help those outside of the church. God develops a servant's heart and then to reach outside of the church to others. Take a look at what this guy did as a servant's heart.
So the other day I was driving, and I realized I needed some fuel for my car, so I pull off into the first gas station I come to. And in Colorado Springs, every single gas station, you have to prepay before you can pump your fuel. So I drive this little Mustang, it's going to take maybe $25 in gas. I go inside, and I hand the lady $40, and figure I'll just pump my gas and go back and get my change. Well, as I'm walking out, there's two ladies sitting in a car. And they look at me and they say, "Hey, sir, we live on the other end of town and we don't have enough gas to get home. Do you think you could help us out?" I said, "No problem." I reach in my pocket and I pull out $10 and give them $10. And I go over to my car and I start pumping. And one of the ladies gets out and she goes back and she takes her gas nozzle off and she stands there and she looks at me and she says, "God bless you, sir. Thank you very much." And at that moment, I smiled, and inside, my head just got really big, and I thought, wow, I just did something really nice and really cool, and this inner ego came out about what I had just done. And at that moment, God just hit me. You know, He made me really think about, who was I doing this service for? Who did I just give these ladies the money for? For me? So I could look good? You know, so I walk inside get my change after I was done pumping. And I'm standing there thinking about this, and I decided that the $15 or so in change I was going to get back, that I was going to give to these ladies so they could completely fill their tank. And I'm standing here in line waiting to get my change, and I look out, and she finishes pumping, and I look up, and she put $4 in the tank. And I thought to myself, I was like, wow, here I was, about to give these ladies a full tank of gas. And they took the money and they put $4 in their tank and they kept $6 for themselves. And it made me think, of all the gifts that God gives me, what do I do with those gifts? Do I keep some for myself and only give out what I feel like giving out? Or do I give out 100% of the gifts God wants me to give? Do I serve the way God wants me to serve?
How much do you give out in life, and how much do you keep for yourself? There are people out there that need a servant heart to hear the very heartbeat of God through you, through your servants. And when we withhold that which to keep some for ourselves, rather than giving what God brings in front of us, their heartbeats become very limited in what they can hear from God. And so John told Gaius in verse 5, he said, "If you're going to have the heart of a servant, show your love to all, especially when they are strangers." Not inside the church, outside of the church. Because a servant's heart is compassionate. It's humble. It's loving. It's obedient. It's unselfish. And it's encouraging. And serving others means changing. Changing me to we. Changing me to we. Where you truly find life by getting beyond your own heartbeat and listening to the heartbeats around you that God places in your life. That's the servant's heart, the very heart of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. A servant's heart. Now, the next heart I'd like to show you is that of Diotrephes. You know, sometimes good things go bad. Unintentionally sometimes, but things happen to us that can transform one who serves many, who has a serving heart, into a form of pride. Have you ever noticed that about yourself sometimes? When you start doing a lot for a lot of people, you start feeling really good about yourself. And before too long, if you're not careful, it's going to develop into pride. And in verses 9 through 11, in the case of Diotrephes, Diotrephes develops a prideful heart. A prideful heart. You know, a young woman went to the pastor one time and she said, "Pastor, I have this pesky little sin and I want your help." She said, "I come to church every Sunday and I can't help but thinking that I'm the prettiest girl in the congregation." She said, "You know, I shouldn't think that." She said, "But I can't help it. I just want your help to help me with this problem." Well, the pastor replied, he said, "Mary," he said, "don't worry about it. In your case, it's not a sin. It's just a mistake." So, you know, sometimes we can make horrible mistakes in the case in which the enemy has whispered in things in our ears that affects our changes and our attitude of life. But just as the illustration I gave you earlier, it only takes someone's words, just as the pastor gave to Mary, to set us straight and to clarify things in our lives. I mean, that's the difference between accountability and accusation. Accountability draws you back in. Accusation pushes you back out. Accountability draws you in. Accusation pushes you out. Because not everybody likes accountability, because we all like to do our own thing. But in the case of Mary, the pastor had to set her straight. John gives us in the second example of Diotrephes as one who has a prideful heart, who loses the real meaning of a Christ follower, whose heart has become hardened like the egg in our story when facing things in life. According to verses 9 through 10, the prideful heart is a sick heart, which has a lot of symptoms. It has the symptoms of wanting to be in the limelight and wanting to step on others to get there. It'll begin to slowly destroy the work of God through their prideful, arrogant, know-it-all attitudes. One with a prideful heart doesn't like anyone else to have any the limelight, because if they do, they feel threatened by it. They don't believe anyone is right but them, and no one has a chance to give to prove them right or wrong. It's my way or the highway. A prideful heart always loves to speak out against anything good or edifying that anyone else may be doing. And they don't want anyone else to do anything new or innovative because it'll make them look bad or silly. Diotrephes had a sick heart, and there are many churches around today that have developed this type of spiritual sickness. Our testimony, though, should be one that has done best to show love and mercy and grace to anyone that enters our doors or in our lives around us outside of the church. A testimony to follow the good example of Jesus Christ and not the bad example of someone with a prideful heart. James 4:6 says, "God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." And it's amazing too that in Proverbs you'll find the seven things that God actually hates. Pride is the very first one. So, if you notice some symptoms in your life that maybe your heart may be hardening like the egg, or a prideful heart may be developing, what do we do about it? I don't know. Take a look at what this guy did. I don't know. It's a good question.
Okay, so you're going along, bouncing through life with no concerns, and then you notice one day that you don't feel too well. But you think, "I'm sure it'll pass." So you ignore it. But it doesn't pass, it gets worse, and you get worse, and everyone starts noticing that you're worse, but no one says anything, because who likes to hear, "Hey, you don't look well." And so you start thinking, "Well, whatever I've got, it's not going to kill me, at least anytime soon." And so you adapt, and you adjust, and you accommodate this illness, this sickness. And you never really start feeling any better, you just get used to feeling bad. And the whole time, all your friends and family and coworkers, well, they don't say anything because they, like you, hope it will all just go away. But then one day a friend says to you, like a real friend does, "You don't look well." And you say, "Trust me, I'm fine." And you walk away incensed, but still sick. And you think, well, if I look so bad, why hasn't anyone else said anything? I mean, who does this guy think he is? But in your heart of hearts, you know who he is. He's the one guy with the guts to tell you the truth. And you see him again the next day, and he says the same thing again, and you become more offended and more sick until one day he says, you know, you don't have to be sick. And you say, what makes you such an expert anyway, huh? You some sort of doctor? He says, no, I'm not a doctor. But I have had what you have, and I got well because I had the right medicine. Do you want any? And then you have one of those moments that comes along every once in a decade where everything just becomes crystal clear and it's like the blinders come off and you're able to truly see for the first time in your life. And you look in the mirror and you think, I look horrible. I'm barely hanging on here. And so you take your friend's medicine and sure enough you get better. And not just better, but better than you were before you got sick, better than you've been your whole life. First thing you do is run out and tell everybody, hey, remember how sick I used to be? Well, I took this medicine and I got better. And you're happy and they're happy for you and things are great. And after a while you felt so good for so long that you've forgotten what it's like to be sick because you're no longer the sick guy, you're just the guy. And so there you go, bouncing through life with no concerns. Until you notice something different one day about one of your friends. She didn't look quite right. Something odd about her and yet strangely familiar. And then it hits you. She's sick. Sick just like you were. The first thing you think is, well, I'll offer her some of the medicine that I took. But what will she think? I mean, who am I to tell her that she's sick, that she doesn't look well? Because after all, who likes to hear you don't look well? I mean, she's a good friend. And if you tell her that she's sick, she might get her feelings hurt and it'll be awkward. And well, the whole thing could just be avoided by letting someone else tell her. Better yet, maybe she'll just figure it out on her own one day. Yeah. That's probably the best plan. I mean, after all, it's not like she'll die, right?
So what's the cure for this sickness, for a prideful heart? Recognizing it is the first step. Because if you don't, someone else will tell you. Next is repent of it. Remember to do something about it. Because if you don't, God will. Have you ever been humbled by God? It's not too fun. Finally, third is ready yourself to fight it every day. Now you're able to recognize anything or any symptoms that you know that's associated with it to stop it. It doesn't mean that you'll never get it again, but you'll know the symptoms of it. Remember, accountability draws you back in. Accusation pushes you out. A prideful heart usually comes about from that of a lack of trust, either in God or those around you that He's placed in your life. And so trust is a very important factor of your life and those of in the church and those who you trust around you in order to help you cure the sickness, if you should have it. The third example is in the church, is given that by Demetrius. And that is that of a trusting heart in verse 12. You know, sometimes it's not easy developing a trusting heart because really sometimes you don't know who those you can trust around you. The kind of like the boy on Valentine's Day, he went to the local drugstore, walked up to the counter, and he asked the druggist, he said, I need to buy a 1-pound box of chocolates, a 3-pound box of chocolates, and a 5-pound box of chocolates. And after the sale was completed, the druggist asked the boy, he said, excuse me for asking, but normally we don't get such requests like that for such a variety of chocolates that you have purchased. He said, do you mind if I ask what they're for? And the boy replied, sure. He said, tonight I have a date with my Valentine girl, and when I go out with her, if I get to hold her hand, I'm going to give her a 1-pound box of chocolate. And if I get to put my arm around her on the porch swing, I'm going to give her the 3-pound box of chocolates. And finally, if she lets me kiss her goodnight, I'm going to give her the 5-pound box of chocolates. So, that night at dinner time, when they're sitting at the table, the girl's father asked the boy if he would say grace over the dinner. Well, the boy prayed. And he prayed as he never did before. He thanked God for the food, the people that made the food, where the food came from. He prayed for missions. He prayed for missionaries. He prayed for his church. He prayed for God's blessings. He prayed for people that are in the church. I mean, the prayer must have taken at least 3 minutes or more. And after he was finished, the girl looked at him and said, I had no idea you were so religious. And the boy looked at the girl and he said, I had no idea your dad was the druggist. So, So developing a trusting heart comes in knowing that God will help you even when times are difficult. A trusting heart is one that's helpful, that's relaxed. It's enjoying life despite the curves and bumps that comes along its way. A trusting heart has learned the contentment in life and learning to relax and not to sweat the small stuff, because you realize that life is all about small stuff. A person with a trusting heart can change the environment they're in because of the confidence that he has and the confidence that others place in him. This is the example from the coffee from my earlier story. Demetrius was one as an example with a heart of trust, both on the testimony of others as well as his own very lifestyle. Demetrius was well known for and loved by many because he had a good report. People trusted him. And this means to me, as do most others that I've read, that Demetrius was constantly giving his testimony to people that would listen to him around him about what God was doing in his life. So in order to have a trusting heart, you must first trust. I know many of you like to kid Adam and I sometimes, we're partners in ministry, about our close friendship we have, but it takes trust to have a friendship like we do. And sometimes it takes the right friend to have that trusting heart. They don't come very easy. Because you see, 20 years ago, I had some trusting friends that were also ministry partners with me, but we became sick, as in the video you saw. We developed a prideful heart, and we took advantage of the freedom of Christ and did things that were unpleasing in the sight of God. During that time of sickness, one of my friends even lost his family due to the events of that sickness that we were experiencing with a prideful heart. Fortunately, I, along with the other friends, saw the devastation of this sickness, and we soon recovered. But after that, it had been 7 or more years since I was again able to find a trusted friend, other than Kisha, who stuck with me all along through this. So is it possible to develop a trusting heart? Yes, it is possible. Because you see, a true friend is someone who reaches for your hand but yet touches your heart. It'll take work, and it will take a change of lifestyle, but you can develop a trusting heart, and as a result, you'll live longer and be happier when you do. But first, you have to want to change. Because you are ultimately in control of the things that you do in your life. But once that trust is developed, your testimony will be that of confidence and a surety that will be a pleasing aroma to all, such as Demetrius had. When you're able to, again, once trust people. Some of you have had things in your life that I've heard before in your testimonies that have affected your trust in people. Some of you have had things in your life that has affected your trust in men. And so it takes a while to get that trust back. If tomorrow is like Valentine's Day in the past, $1 billion will be spent on chocolate. $1 billion will be spent on cards. And over 218 million roses will be sold in pursuit to attempt to demonstrate this thing called love. But the Bible says that God sent us His Valentine. He showed us what true love is through a trusting heart. He loved you enough to send His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, when it comes to demonstrating love and showing us His heartbeat, FTD isn't fragrant enough, chocolates aren't sweet enough, and Hallmark couldn't find the words to illustrate the love in order to set you and I free from our lives and the things in our lives that affect us. Your heartbeat is life. And life is the time that God gives you to determine how you spend eternity. And the thing I want you to remember today, just remember that God loves you. He wants you to cherish each heartbeat that you have, each moment that you have, in order to give Him glory. Because God loves you. And God loves you. And God loves you. And God loves you. And someday, when your life flashes before your eyes, as your final heartbeat ceases, and you're preparing to meet the Father, you can face Him knowing that He loves you. That He loves you. Take a look at His Valentine to you. The question today is, how's your heartbeat? Is it that of a servant's heart? Maybe God's been speaking to you about doing some more service. Going beyond yourself and seeing others around you. learning to listen to the heartbeats of others around you instead of focused on yourself or maybe someone important in your life. Getting beyond that. Getting out of your routines, your comfort zone. Maybe becoming adventurous, doing something you've never done before. Or maybe your heartbeat's been sick. Maybe there's some issues you need to clean in order for your heart to be back in sync with God's heartbeat in your life. To live your life to the fullest and to know that God really loves you. What about trust? Do you have someone in your life you can really trust? I mean, someone you can really let your walls down. Or maybe how's your trust in God? Has He been knocking at your heart's door? Maybe even asking for full control of your life and the decisions you make that affects your heartbeat each day of your life. Maybe even to let Him into your heart so you can experience a new heartbeat as a new child of God by letting Jesus into your life. We have counselors here today. If y'all would come up, please. To pray for you, to encourage you, maybe even to laugh and cry with you. I don't know. But the question here this morning is, how is your heartbeat? Only you can answer that question. All I ask is, don't let it delay. Don't let today be just another ordinary Sunday, purpose to make it different. Even if it's the fact that once you leave here, you just kind of open your eyes a little bit and look around for ways that have always become common to you, but look for new ways to which God to show surprises to you because He loves you that much. As we stand this morning in closing, I would ask that you would come as the Spirit leads you. Please stand with me this morning. Dear Father, we just come to You in Your name, lifting our hearts to You, asking that the heartbeat would be that of Yours. And we thank You for the heartbeats that You give us each day. Help us not to follow just the clicks of the clock, but to follow the desires of our heart, our heartbeat, so You can lead us in a way that we've perhaps have come blinded to, or have gone unnoticed, or are unfamiliar with. But God, just don't let our lives just pass before our very eyes without us even realizing the things of the events that go around us, that we become numb to the things around us and just let 20-30 years go by until we realize that we haven't changed all that much. Father, show us new ways to serve You. Show us new ways to give our lives to You in order to glorify Your name. We thank You, Jesus, for giving us access to the Father. Thank You for showing us a new heartbeat, a new way to live. And we ask if there's anyone here today that has not experienced that, that they would trust You and open the door. Not be scared, but to follow Your calling, Your knock at their heart. Father, just speak today through Your Spirit in our lives. We ask this in Your name. Amen. If you'd like someone to speak with or to pray with, the counselors are here for you today. I just ask that you would spend a moment in prayer. as we allow time for this.